Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This night is one that is steeped in history. And we're reminded of this history every Lord's Day as we hear the words of institution recited, which begin, "Our Lord Jesus Christ," on the night when He was betrayed. The mystery of Christ's sacramental union, wherein He bestows His very body and blood in, with, and under the visible elements, began after He celebrated the Passover for the last time with His disciples. It's unquestionable that it's a divine mystery, but there are other mysteries associated with the sacrament of the altar that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. All of those elements that we confess in the Creed are indeed connected to the sacrament of the altar. Tonight I wish to focus upon just one of those, the communion of saints. Here on earth there is a communion of saints, that is, a fellowship of holy people. And there is a communion of the body and blood of Christ for His people that He has made holy by His blood. That in and of itself seems to be mysterious, that there can be on earth a communion or unity among so many diverse people within that which is called the Una Sancta, the Holy Christian Church. The early Christian Church saw the importance of confessing in the Creed that we indeed believe in this communion, this unity and fellowship, because it transcends all differences. A unity in Christ which is greater than the difference between white and black, brown, yellow, and red. A fellowship in Christ that includes every ethnic group under the sun. A communion that is beyond the fundamental differences between rich and poor, slave and free, male and female. This is why the Lord inspired St. Paul to write the church in Galatia saying, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ to put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." This is what we are as a communion of saints, as believers in Jesus Christ. There isn't that distinction before God as He sees us through Christ. Now on this side of heaven, there obviously is maleness and femaleness. There obviously are different skin colors. There likewise are different ages, infants to the most aged among us. But in God's eyes, through Christ, there is not that distinction. We also must admit that not everyone possesses, that is, on this side of heaven, possesses the same blessings as others within the Una Sancta. Now, what I mean by that is, some the Lord has given an abundance of earthly goods and wealth for which they will be held to account for their management of them. To others, He has bestowed more talents and abilities. But again, they are to be stewards of such blessings for the benefit of Christ's church and one's neighbor. Since the diversity that is among us is as a result of the Lord's gifting, we are not to quibble over or compare or covet the blessings each of us has received from the Lord. Now stop and consider the diversity of Jesus' disciples who were gathered around the Lord's table for that last Passover with Jesus and the first observance of the Lord's Supper. What type of unity could there be between fishermen like Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and then a tax collector like Matthew? Culturally speaking, the fishermen would have looked down upon Matthew because of his occupation. How much unity do you think there was between those fishermen and St. Matthew who willingly cooperated with the occupying Romans? And Simon Peter, for instance, who Scripture refers to as a zealot, a member of a group of Jews who were working to undermine Roman oppression. What about the petty bickering that occurred right before Christ gave His solemn last will and testament? You do remember what that was, don't you? Wasn't that a testimony of how fractured or tenuous the unity really was? What was it that they were arguing over? Wasn't it about who was going to be the greatest among them? To counter such divisiveness and arrogance, Christ Jesus, the suffering servant, tied a towel around himself and proceeded to wash the dirty feet of his sinful disciples. I admit it's difficult at times to perceive the unity of faith in Christ that transcends all differences that exist among us. I've already mentioned that there are the ethnic and cultural differences. There are educational differences, are there not? There's various economic differences and marital status differences among us. So can there really be a unity in the midst of such diversity? Doesn't the petty bickering from gripers prove there can't be true unity in Christ? I mean, there are those that we obviously bump into in our daily lives that seem to always criticize everything, no matter what. If you say the sky looks beautifully blue, they'll say, that's not really true blue. If you say something's white, they'll say it's black. Others complain because when they do something in the church or for some neighbor, it seems as if no one notices or even cares, all while failing to remember what St. Paul was inspired by the Lord to teach the church in Colossae. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, that is, doing things only when they're looking at you as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whenever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And on it goes. Still, we confess and believe what Scripture says regarding this communion of saints. Even though we may struggle to comprehend it, even though it may not appear to the world that there is unity amongst all the diversity, the truth is we share a common faith in Christ Jesus, a common faith that He has given us. So as radically different as we are all gathered around the one Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one vine who saves, and that is Christ Jesus. And although there are many branches, there still is only one vine. There is one body and many parts. There's only one shepherd, one sheepfold, one door to that fold, but there are many sheep. Through God-given faith, we are gathered by the Lord to bow down before Him and submit to the authority of His inerrant word. We are to live lives to the glory of Christ, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that the only thing that saves any one of us is the sacrificial suffering and death of the long-awaited promised Messiah. And He is why there is true unity among all the diversity that exists in the Unus Sancta. And the Lord Jesus comes down to our altar in the Holy Communion to bestow His very body and blood for the forgiveness of sins and to strengthen the gift of faith that we have been given, but also to strengthen that fellowship. We who are many, diverse and different, penitently receive the same Lord Christ. So that when we depart from His altar, the Lord who is present to serve us goes with us into this dark and dying world. Now it's a miracle that the Lord can create unity from such diversity, a communion or community of saints where there seems to be so much disunity. But the greater miracle is not that there is a communion of saints on earth, but that there are saints in His eyes. That is, holy people on earth. Over 80 times, the word of the Lord refers to those He has drawn to faith as saints. Those He has made holy by faith. Consider the epistles. To whom are those letters written? To saints at such and such a place. Where is the holiness of those who receive the New Testament epistles? Those who received those letters were often rebuked, were they not? Rebuked for following their sins of pride, greed, bickering, strife, and gossip. Where is the holiness of those who attended the first celebration of the Lord's Supper in the upper room and later abandoned the Lord? And what about here? As hard as it is to believe, there really are saints in the fellowship of believers. So it's right and proper for us to confess that there is a mysterious communion of saints on earth. Now, I can say this not because I think we are an especially holy group of people, but because of the Holy One who serves us. In the early church, after the words of institution were spoken, the pastor said, "The holy things for the holy ones." You see, we don't commune based on our holiness, but based on that of Jesus Christ. That's the only way anyone has ever communed worthily. That's the only way anyone can be a saint. Christ doesn't bestow His body and blood upon us because He has found holy people who are without sin. No, God found in the upper room and finds in this nave just what is really here: penitent sinners who know their need of forgiveness. He finds, if you will, penitent Judases, although the original was not penitent. He finds us struggling with having betrayed the Lord in word and deed in our daily lives. He finds little Peter struggling to not deny their Lord or His word of truth because of satanic pressures exerted by the world and culture in which we live. He finds penitent gossips struggling with their sinful tongues and penitent backbiters struggling to eradicate grudges. And to these very penitent sinners, Christ says, "Take, eat, this is my body. And take, drink, this is my blood shed for the forgiveness of all your sins." Fellow redeemed in Christ, we are saints. In baptism, you were buried with Christ, and a new man has then risen forth. In your baptism, Christ Himself said you are a new creation, and therefore anyone is in Christ is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. I told you that most of the New Testament letters were addressed to saints at a particular place. Our Lord had St. Paul address His first letter to the church in Corinth, saying, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified," that is, made holy in Christ Jesus, "called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." But Christ calls a thing that is what it is. When Christ takes bread and calls it His body, you can rest assured that in and with that visible element, there is also His body by sacramental union. When He takes wine and calls it His blood, you can rest assured that is what He says it is. And when He takes you, a poor, miserable sinner from the womb, and calls you in baptism His redeemed child, you can rest assured that is what you are: a blood-bought and redeemed child who has been sanctified through faith in Christ. You are one of His holy ones. I imagine, though, that there are some of you who are thinking, but Pastor, and no matter what you say after that little conjunction, Jesus already knows. He already knows how sinful, how weak, how doubtful, how fearful you have been. Those are the reasons He went to the cross. Fellow redeemed, we proceed not by what our eyes or our feelings tell us, but we go by what Christ says in His unchanging word of truth. Thus we joyously and boldly confess, along with the Unus Sancta, "I believe in the communion of saints." Maundy Thursday is a historic celebration of the truth of that confession. It is also the custom of the early church to once again welcome those whom Christ had excommunicated for their persistent impenitence. but who then humbly, by the word of God, were brought to confess their sins and penitently acknowledge them. And following a rite of restoration, they were welcomed as if they had never left, because Christ had recreated them through faith. And he receives his penitent children with open arms of grace and mercy. That same Savior has drawn you into his presence, where he renders divine service and forgives you for all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.